But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you. As we gather before you this morning, as we come together in your presence, Father, we are seeking, we're longing, we're looking, Lord, to you for guidance, for wisdom, for strength, for encouragement, for understanding, for just your blessings in our lives, in this the work you're doing in each of our lives as we gather together, dear God. We look to you to be the supplier of all our needs. And we long, Lord, for the leading of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. Father, we just ask your blessing on your word to each of us, that we'd receive it as your word, and we'd receive it as that message that you have for us at this time. We thank you, dear God, for your faithfulness to us each and every day, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we were driving to church this morning, the Lord kind of changed my whole message, at least added some things. And that's why I was looking for another verse, but sorting things out. And I just thank the Lord that we have his truth. It's really the focus of it. If you're going to summarize the whole thing, then we can get up and go eat. But the thing is, you know, is the Word of God the truth? Is the Word of God the Word of God? Is there anything that can be added to it? Anything that is unnecessary can be taken away from it? Is there anything with the Word of God that, well, it might be like somebody, you've probably heard this before, but, you know, the Ten Commandments are not called the Ten Suggestions or Ten Guides to Better Living. They were very hard and fast and sure commandments. The Word of God, the law is holy, is pure. Nothing can be added to it or taken away from it. The problem is we can't do it. But the words are true. The reality of it is true. And so that's the question throughout the history, of mankind. Adam and Eve addressed it, the very first humans addressed it in the garden, and the very last humans toward the end of the book of Revelation will live or die by it. The truth of God's word. The truth. And how we respond to that, how we embrace that, and whether or not we embrace it, has an effect. That has an outcome in our lives. I'd like to turn, I think I'll start with 1 Kings chapter 13. And in case, again, this is hopefully this is the passage that the Lord put on my heart. Yes, okay. 1 Kings chapter 13, and starting with verse 11, this instance regarding a prophet of God, a man of God. It says, "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went.
And really, this does start out before this, how the Lord directed this prophet to come to them. In verse 12, what way the man of God went, which came from Judah? And they said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. They have saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. He said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee. The prophet, this is what the prophet speaking, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said unto me by the word of the Lord that thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet, as also as thou art. And the angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee to thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. These are both prophets, both men of God. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass that he had eaten bread, after he had eaten bread, and had after he had drunk, that he saddled for him an ass, to wit the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, the men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And I'll stop with that, because that pretty much makes the point. The Lord called this prophet from Judah to go and share with his other prophet the word of God, to share with his in this other city. But the Lord told him, he said, don't stay there, don't eat there, don't drink there. Go speak my word and leave, and go a different way than you went. And so the prophet did that. He left. But these sons of this other prophet said, well, hey, there's a prophet of God here, and the things he did obviously were of God. He said, I want him back here. I want to talk to him. I want to spend time with him. So they went and they found him, and he told him, and he lied to him. He said, well, the Lord told me that you should come back, and you should eat and drink and stay with me a bit. Well, the prophet, you know, there's that key phrase, well, the Lord said. And instead of doing what the Lord had put on his heart to be obedient to the Lord, he was obedient to what the Lord supposedly said to this other prophet, but that prophet lied to him. Lied to him. For his own personal benefit, if you would. Well, after they'd eaten and drunk, the Spirit of the Lord came on the prophet that lied and told the man, because you have not obeyed my word. So there he is. He first lied to him, and then he prophesies to him words of truth from God. And said, you've just killed yourself by listening to me. And I'm telling you that you've done wrong, even though I lied to you. There was nothing said about the lying. It was that this prophet did not do what the Lord instructed him to do. And therefore, when he left, a lion killed him in the way. Lion didn't eat him. Didn't kill the ass, the mule that he was riding on, but just stood there by his body. that it might be evident that this was a work and an act of God for disobedience to the word. He was a man of God. He was a man of God. But he did not value the truth that God had spoken to him. He did not put that preeminently upon his heart and in his life. He did not obey. He did not obey. So my thought really is today, again, are the words of God the words of the Almighty God to us? Or are they just good suggestions? If somebody, you know, there's so many examples, I can't really think of anything that would really make it any plainer off the top of my head. But if somebody told you you're going to cross a bridge over a deep canyon and it's falling apart, and somebody said, that's okay. You know, it'll hold you up. Don't worry about it. And the Lord put in your heart and said, you know, it's very evident this is not going to work. Would we put our trust in what we see? Would we put our trust in what we sense? Would we try to put our trust in much easier if I could just get across this bridge? It's a short bridge. But do we believe the Word of God for what it is? We live in a time when we are constantly being told by the world, don't you dare believe God. Don't you dare put your trust in His Word. God will fail you. God, believing God is dangerous. It's a mental illness to some. It's a mental illness. It's the basis for being fired from your job or relieved of your duties or at least demoted. Don't believe the Word of God. We hear that message constantly. Don't believe what God has said. But a question that every one of us must answer throughout our lives, is God's word to me true or not? Does it mean what it says or not? This is the history. This is the record of the workings of sin in this world. But I point this out here because it not only is it true regarding unbelievers, it is also true regarding people of God, Christians in this day and age. It is true regarding us. So God is very, let's see, I found the next scripture here. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. In all of Peter's discourse here about the importance of walking with God. And we come to, look at verse 12, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing hath happened unto you. But rejoice. Rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. In other words, we will be happy in times of trial if we put our trust in the living God, in Christ as our Savior. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. People in the world around us will mock us for believing the word of God. as truth. You cannot, and here's evidence. This person said, well, I'm putting my trust in God, and they died. This person said, I'm putting my trust in God, and they went broke. This person said, they put their trust in the Word of God, and they've got this this horrible illness, or other bad things happened to them. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, you should be happy, for the Spirit of glory and God and of God resteth upon you. But on their part, he is evil spoken of. This world will never speak good of God in the condition it's in right now. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where will they go? What will they do? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. As with the prophet, so too we must be believers and those that follow and embrace the truth of God's word and put it above everything else. Is it the word of God? Does God really mean what he says? Or is the Bible just, you know, full of stories and maybe good suggestions and things that we can look at or think about every once in a while and say, well, yeah, that's kind of interesting, or yeah, that's kind of neat? Or has God given us his word to lead us and guide us in this word, to lead us in our walk with him? Has God given us his truth that we might be set free, as Jesus said? Free to live with God, for God, and walk with God? Or does the word of God lead to bondage? How much fun could you have in this world if it wasn't for the word of God instructing you? He said, let no man suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. Kind of covers a wide spectrum there. I mean, busybody is, you know, pretty common for most anybody in some ways, but most of us aren't murderers or thieves. Does God mean what he says or doesn't? That's the challenge that we each face every day. Do I believe what the Spirit has put on my heart? Do I believe what God says? Or do I judge it? Do I say, well, I'll give that some thought. Let me give that some consideration. Because, you know, it doesn't quite jive with what things I like. It doesn't jive with, well, my schedule. It doesn't jive with what, you know, my experiences say. And, you know, it kind of interferes with some of the fun that I want to have in this world or things I want to do with my life. Is the word of God the word of God? As this verse 17 says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? We just read there in 1 Kings. That man was a man of God. The prophet that lied to him, it was a man of God. The truth did not change. God's commandment did not change. His directive to that first prophet did not change. We should always be leery of somebody else telling us, well, this is the will. God told me what the will his will is for your life or for this action, for this decision. We have to be very careful not to tell people what God has said unless truly the Lord has spoken to us. But in this case, that prophet deliberately lied to him. And but God held that prophet very specifically. He said, go there by one way. Do not eat. Do not drink. Do not stay. Speak the words that I give you to speak and leave and go back another way. And do not stay. Do not eat. Do not drink. That's pretty clear. Why would God say that on one hand, and all of a sudden, well, this other prophet says, well, God told me this. He said, it's okay now. You know, the Lord's kind of rewarding you for listening so far. But if that judgment, the Lord said, because you have been, in the, as the other lying prophet said to him, he said, because you have not believed the word of God, you will die on the way. You will be judged. Judgment does begin at the house of God, with the people of God. It's in our lives that we are the Holy Spirit manifests His truth, manifests how God functions, how God operates, manifests the ways of God and the truths of God in our lives. And we live in a world that treats the word of God very lightly. Very lightly. The world exercises a lot of liberty. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. The very first and the most lingering and powerful example. Genesis chapter 3. But the world treats the word of God as, well, it's nice to know it's there in my life. Nice to know that it's plays a role in my life. It's not, I do find words of comfort there. I do find words of encouragement, but you know, I just don't embrace all of what God has to say. I don't believe all of what Scripture has to say. I believe the convenient parts. Here in Genesis chapter 3, I won't read it all by any means, except we all know what this is about. God told Adam, I placed you, I've created you. I speak with you, I walk with you. You know me and I know you. And I've given you, I put you here in paradise. Adam had no idea what suffering was. He had no idea what God was protecting him from. He says, I've given you everything that you need for life and living and joy and happiness. Almost sounds like we've been blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. But the Lord said, but the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, don't eat of it, don't touch it, or you will surely die. And it's really at the heart of what I'm talking about today. Is the word of God so true that we are willing to trust it above anything and everything else in our lives? Are we willing to put the word of God true? Do we highly esteem the words of God, or do we lightly esteem the words of God? This is a challenge. This is something that every one of us must deal with every day. Because it determines how do we regulate our lives? What do we involve ourselves with? What do we do with our time? What do we give ourselves to in this lifetime? In our days? Do we treat the Word of God as the absolute Word of God that's tried seven times in a furnace of fire, that it might be absolutely pure? Do we see the Word of God as absolutely true and pure? Or do we like to kind of maybe water it down because it doesn't always fit our opinions? The house of God, the house of faith, are judged by that. Here again, finish this up, but here we see is, you know, so is there any doubt as to what God said and what it meant? The thing is, Adam did not realize the consequences of death. Not like we know now, not like he knew a short time later. So again, the serpent beguiled, lied to Eve. She knew exactly what God had said. She knew exactly what those words meant to the best of her ability. She knew that she should not even touch of that tree, let alone look at the fruit and desire the fruit and eat the fruit of that tree. And all the devil did in the personification of the serpent said, you know, God didn't really mean that. He's trying to keep something from you. Now, he might say he's God, but he really does not have your best interests in mind. And when we look at the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, when God speaks to us, when we, in our prayers, in our studies, God speaks to our hearts and reveals something to us, did God really say that? And should I really do that? Or should I, you know, think about it a little bit, maybe trim away, well, this is a little bit excessive, and that's a little bit excessive, and surely he didn't mean to say that, you know, I should not do this at all anymore. Surely he didn't really mean I should not murder. You know, there's sometimes it's good to murder. You know, we can all kind of justify that. And there's some people just need to be gotten rid of, and, you know, it just make the world a better place. You know, it doesn't really mean that. Sacrifice. I just started reading, it's a foreword in a book, and a guy was talking about the commandments and how God speaks in these rules. And he was talking about Israel in the wilderness and how Moses went up into the mountain for 30 days. And when he came down, the people were in revelry and worshiping this golden calf. And they were just, they went from being slaves and entirely in bondage to law to being out in the wilderness with everything that they needed. And they said, let's party. Moses is not around to tell us to bother us. Let's party. And the statement, the author made the statement, well, Moses came down, he said, well, I've got good news and bad news. What do you want to hear first? And the people said, well, give us the good news. And he says, well, God gave me some commandments. He gave me 15, but I negotiated with him. I got it down to 10. They said, yay, less rules. They said, what's the bad news? He says, well, adultery is still against the law. They didn't like it. But that's the thing. We think we can negotiate with God in what is true and what's not, what his will is and what is not. The world thinks they can decide that God does not exist. Jesus is irrelevant. Anybody that believes in Christ has a mental illness and whittle away at the word of God. But in the end, when God's work on earth is finished, people will be judged by the word of God. And it was found it did not change. That when God said, those who do not believe in Christ as their Savior shall perish in their sins. I won't turn there, but we go to the great white throne judgment in Genesis 22. And God spoke, and death and hell gave up all the dead, and the sea gave up all the dead. All those who were spiritually dead, who had died without faith in God, believing in God, they were assembled before God. And God looked through the books. God read through the books. And their names were not found written in the book of life. And they are cast into the lake of fire, along with death and the Antichrist. There is a judgment. There is a consequence that is devastating. Do you think people understand what that even means today? You know, even though we study the scriptures, there's a lot of disagreement. You know, what does that, is that a literal lake of fire, or is it really, you know, God's going to torture souls forever in hell? Certainly God wouldn't do that. So there's lots of rationalization. We as Christians do not need to worry about that, but as far as understanding it, it's kind of like even the garden. You know, what really does death mean? You know, did God really mean that? And I've come to the conclusion, I'm going to go by what the scripture says. I'm going to study the words in the original languages. I'm going to read different things about it. But it really does say what it means and it says. And the details we will know someday. But for the time being, I operate on the basis of those are literal truths and literal events that will take place. And people simply do not, the world simply does not understand the horror of hell. There's jokes about hell. There's a humor, and people say, well, I'd rather go to hell than have to float around in a cloud and pluck a harp for eternity and things like that, to minimize or lightly esteem the word and the promises of God that are given us. And we all have a tendency to do that. We're all kind of like Adam and Eve. We all tend to weigh the word of God in our own, based on our own judgment, our own philosophy, and say, you know, I just don't quite buy all of that. Judgment begins at the house of God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The first step, truly, in dealing with this topic is really asking ourselves, am I willing to learn? Am I willing to yield to the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit? Or am I going to cling to my ways? That's what the prophet had to do. Is he really going to stand by the we'll call it the first promise God made him, and then based on the lying prophet, on the second promise God made him, or statement, which one is he going to trust? Well, he found out. And the person to tell him is the one that lied to him. The devil will laugh in the faces of those and say, well, I thought this wasn't really going to happen. And the devil will just mock them because he knows he's doomed. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 5, and ye have forgotten that the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. My son, don't despise the chastening, the instruction, the teaching of the Lord, or faint when God rebukes you. Has God ever rebuked you? I'm sure he has. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If ye endure, we'll call it the chastening, we'll call it the correction or the teaching of God. If you endure the correction of God in the things and the affairs of your life, God deals with you as with sons. He is teaching you a better way, the right way, a more sound way for your life. For what son is not, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I think we've all experienced and seen examples of children in the natural whose parents simply do not see, or just, you know, they really don't want to be bothered, or they philosophize around the fact that, you know, children don't need correction, they'll figure it out on their own. One of the worst things that we can do to our child is to not give them any moorings, any guidance, any direction, any rights and wrongs, anything that's morally or spiritually correct or incorrect. Say, well, I'm not going to make that decision for you. I'm not going to tell you. You have to figure that out on your own. Why don't we just turn them out in the streets like some wild cats and see if they survive? Love doesn't do that. Love does not do that. Love corrects. Love chastens. Love guides. Love educates. Love teaches. Love corrects and points out discretions. And if we endure that, our lives are made so much better. We learn from God, first of all. As it says, verse 9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Which shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, our natural fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasures, their own understandings, their own ways. But God, for our profit, for our lasting, enduring benefit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There's a reason that God chastens us and corrects us. There's a reason we have the Word of God. That there's a reason why he speaks to us, and we have the Scriptures to guide us and lead us and instruct us in the things pertaining to a godly life. If God, and I've heard people say this, because they were disappointed in the way God worked in their life once they became saved. Things didn't work out the way they thought it should, and they accused God as being an absent God. You know, Elijah mocked the followers of Baal, just, you know, when it came to the sacrifice and determining, you know, who God is. Is it Baal or is it the Lord? And the prophets of Baal, they offered their livestock and they put an altar and all that sort of thing, except they had to call down their God to light the fire for the sacrifice. And they screamed and they hollered, and Elijah mocked them. He says, well, maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's traveled for a while. You need to yell louder. And they cut themselves and they did all sorts of things for hours and hours until they were exhausted. And Elijah said, stand back. My God's, try and defeat my God. Pour water on the sacrifice. Pour water on the wood. Soak it down. Fill the trough full of water. Just soak it so you couldn't light it if you wanted to. Do everything you want to try and discourage and defeat the word that God has given me. And they did. And so Elijah prayed, and the Lord sent down fire, and it licked up the water, the sacrifice, the rocks of the altar, the wood, everything was gone. Elijah pointed, said, bring me the prophets of Baal. Going down here, we're going to kill every one of them because they're liars. And they know that by resisting God, there is a judgment. And there is a correction. And that God will do the same to all those who are evil and all those who resist his word and his will. The same judgment begins in the house of God. Either, it's a question we answer every day. Are we going to hold the word of God in high esteem above anything else? Or are we going to lightly esteem it? And just kind of take the advice, but well, we'll just kind of trust that God's going to be gracious and good, and he doesn't really mean what he's going to say, and you know, by not believing him or not doing this or that, that you know, it's still going to be okay. We lose out. God chastens us for our benefit. He wants us to profit. He wants us to benefit. He wants us to be partakers of his holiness. And that requires correction, chastening, guidance. It requires belief in his word and the reinforcement that his word is true and that God has the authority to enforce his word. The world does not believe that. The world around us does not believe that and does not want that to be true. And every day we hear God mocked and Christians mocked and really almost every religion mocked. But we have a choice every day. Will we believe what God says? Or will we believe something less or something else? And that will be the determining factor of our spiritual success in the lives that we live in this world, in the life that's set before us. It's very simple, very plain, but it's very, very powerful. Eve lightly esteemed. It just took one contrary comment by the serpent. She said, oh, God's a liar. One comment. People today do the same thing. The world today does the same thing. Jesus coming again? You got to be kidding. You can't really believe that junk, can you? Where's your intelligence? Your brain's rotted. No, it's true. He's coming again with the authority and power to judge this world. And if we believe it, verse I didn't get to, but as we run toward the event of the coming of the Lord with all haste, and we race toward the coming of the Lord with a daily, almost just a constant confidence in God's word. We will have that joy and blessing of seeing it fulfilled and to be standing with Christ in glory. It's a very simple question. Is the word of God true or is it not? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that in the truth of your word, in the power of that truth, there's power to transform our hearts and minds from minds that would disagree or lightly esteem to minds that would fervently embrace. Father, you've told us of the benefits. And throughout Scripture, we see the benefits of putting you first in our lives. And daily, we face the decisions. Will I put you first in my life? Will I embrace your word and your truth? Father, guide us by the Holy Spirit that we might see with a greater clarity the importance of loving your truth. Let me give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 408 in the first verse. How firm a foundation. Number 408, verse 1.
foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled.
There is no greater foundation and hope and assurance in our lives than the Word of God through Christ. May God bless you and encourage you in this in every way. Amen.